I invite you to open your Bibles with me, Colossians 4. When I was in Bible school, I was married, I had three children, and the summers for a few of those years, I think two or three of those years, we spent at a camp where I ran a middle school camp in Northern California and up in Sugar Pine, gorgeous area. And I just headed up the whole camp, and I did the speaking, but I also oversaw everything of that camp and such. And so we would get different groups of kids from down in the valleys, all the way down to San Diego, all the way up to Northern California. And so every week would be a different kind of group of kids. And one week, there was a young man, and he showed up, and he was wearing Levi's and cowboy boots, and he had a t-shirt on with Garth Brooks, like huge, just life, you know, almost life size. And he had a black cowboy hat, you know, Garth Brooks did, and you know, his jeans and his cowboy boots and stuff. And so this kid had a black cowboy hat, his jeans, his boots, and then this big, huge picture on his shirt. And the next morning he had the same thing on. And the next morning he had the same thing on. And I remember asking the counselors, like, does he have anything else? He says, oh, no, Joe, it's not the same shirt. He has a whole suitcase of those. Right? So I remember about the third day, I didn't even say anything to him about it. About the third day, I was talking to him, and I said, by the way, is that your dad? He's like, no, it's Garth Brooks. Garth who? You know, I mean, and he's like, you don't know Garth Brooks? I'm like, I just thought maybe you wanted to be like your father, you know? And so for the rest of the week, he'd come by me. Do you really not know who he is? You know, he couldn't imagine someone wouldn't know who he is and such. And I'm thinking about that as we're going through Colossians here, and about the idea of what I told him. Don't you want to be like your father? He wanted to be like, obviously, like Garth Brooks. And by the way, the kid didn't, I mean, I asked him if he played the guitar. I thought, well, maybe we got someone to play, sing, and he didn't do any of that. Just wanted to look like him. And in Colossians, though, it really sets forth a picture that, that as a new believer in Christ, we should look like our Father. And we're not talking about dressing like him, right? We're talking about our character. And so in Colossians 3, we have this image, this picture, and this image of the new man or woman in Christ, right? And we walked through that over some weeks, right? The new man is given this resurrected life. That was in verses 1-4. The new man's given a new home, a new citizenship, right? And it affects his or her entire life, right? The new man or woman puts off the patterns of the old life. And then we saw in verse 9-14 that they put on the new patterns of the new life, right? The new characteristics of the new life. And then in verse 15, the new man lets the peace of Christ rule, right? In verse 16, the new believer lets the word of Christ dwell in them. Verse 17, the new believer is guided by the name of the Lord. That is, he seeks to do everything that will honor him. And then beginning in verse 18, going down through chapter 4, verse 1, the new man or woman in Christ has some things that are changed in terms of their relationships, right? The relationships. If they're married, the relationship in that marriage changes, wives and husbands. And if they have children, their relationship changes with their children. And children who come to the Lord, their relationship changes with their parents. And there's a difference with fathers and servants and masters. And so everything changes, and it's to be more like your Father, your Heavenly Father, right? And this morning we find out that this new man or woman in Christ has a new devotion, right? A new devotion. What are we devoted to, right? Look at Colossians 4. In verse 2 it says, devote yourselves to prayer. Alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So the new man or woman in Christ has a new devotion, and the new devotion is to prayer, he says. John Bunyan defined prayer as this. He said, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to do the will of God. Now that's kind of a long definition, but it's good because he talks about that it's an affectionate pouring out. It's the idea of that. I know the one whom I'm praying for, right? The Father, right? And pouring out with a heart and a soul to God. And it's through Christ. It can't be any other way, right? And it's in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit as we're taught in Scripture, right? And God has promised according to his word, what? That this prayer works for the good of the church and those who are in submission to the faith of God. It will guide you. In other words, now if you're not simply a brand new Christian, right, you've heard a lot about prayer, right? I mean, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you've heard a lot about prayer. Many of you have been a Christian a long time and you've heard a whole lot about prayer. The Apostle Paul, actually, he talks and teaches in some form or another about prayer in every single one of his letters in the Bible. And you've most likely heard sermons on prayer, read books on prayer, had Bible studies on prayer, right? You may have tried prayer groups, prayer journals, right? And so there's a lot here the Apostle Paul could say here about prayer, and right? I mean, he could tell us that prayer is towards God, right? He could talk to us about how prayer is done with the Spirit's help, in line with God's word, in Christ's name, he could tell us, right? In other words, consistent with who Jesus is, right? According to the will of God, he can talk to us about praying according to the will of God, right? He could talk to us about praying with all petitions for all things, right? Paul has said a lot about prayer through his Bible, right? And all this teaching and talk about prayer because prayer will be the most important expression, really, of the new man or woman in Christ. It's our most important expression of this new life. Because prayer is the vehicle by which we began this new life. It is. It's a vehicle by which we repented towards God. Didn't we? We spoke to him. Prayer is a means by which we come to the throne for grace in time of need as a believer, right? Prayer is a weapon against the devil and the angels, Ephesians tells us, right? Prayer is the intercession for the hurting brother or the wayward child, right? Or the lost sinner. Prayer is a simple conversation of a child towards their heavenly father. Excuse me. Prayer is the comfort of the soul. Prayer is the peace in troubled times, and prayer is the anchor of hope when you think about it, right? Knowing that I can approach the throne where no man dared to approach before, the throne of grace. That's prayer. It's important. Now this morning we're gonna stay in our text, mostly, right? Mostly. We're gonna see what does Paul have for us about prayer here in Colossians chapter 4, right? And Paul gives us three guidelines for prayer here, He gives us three guidelines for us about prayer. There are devote yourself to prayer. That's number one. Number two is keep alert. And number three, with an attitude of thanksgiving. So let's look at those here this morning. Devoting yourself to prayer, he says, right? We've heard the call often from Paul to be continually in prayer, right? Like, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. I've even preached on that. We've discussed that. Or pray always, as Ephesians 6 tells us. And we talked about that it's not the idea of walking around with a prayer rosary or walking around all the time with your hands like this so that you're continually always in prayer, right? You know, having a prayer journal 24 hours a day. The idea is being a continual God conscious of acknowledging that God is there, that He is available, that He is consistently with you, right? He cares. You can talk to Him. You can petition Him in every circumstances, in all circumstances, actually, all circumstances, right? But here in Colossians, the word devote comes from a root word that's very interesting. It basically comes from a noun that means strong. So he's talking about something else here. And it comes from this word that means strong, and the verb means to be steadfast, it carries the idea to endure, to hang in there with prayer, endure with prayer, right? It describes a steadfast, single-minded person, right? Who's taken a certain course of action, and it means to persist in a task, right? To keep on the devotion, to continue to do something with some intense effort. Are you getting the message here? It means here that prayer is something that we have to work at, right? And be consistent about and be persistent about in our life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, be persistent in this task of prayer, right? Persevere in prayer and praying. Now, why does he have to ask a believer to persevere here, right? To be consistent in that. Well, because there are times when it's harder to pray than others, right? We know that. And the apostle knows that. Because at times it's hard to go to prayer. Sometimes we're just busy, right? Got to get to work, get the kids up, get them fed, right? Got to get some rest because you're tired. Sometimes we fail to pray because we're not sure that it's doing any good. We're not sure we're getting an answer. Sometimes we're embarrassed to go to God because of our sin. But mostly I think we fail to pray because we have failed to make it a priority to prayer. We've failed to make it an idea in our life, a priority to be something that we're persistent in. Right? I mean, we can make it a priority to do a lot of things in our life. We can make a priority to eat a certain way, to make priorities in work, right? To spend time with our children, to save for retirement, right? We make it a priority to go to the gym. We can make it a priority to go fishing. We can make it a priority for a lot of things in our life. And we do pretty good at those things, right? We do pretty good. And we make priorities for a myriad of things, right? But we need to make it a priority, and then we need to be persistent about it. Look what Jesus says here and what he taught. Okay, this is interesting. These are a couple important parables, I think, for us this morning. In Luke chapter 18 is the first one. And he said this. He's talking and he's giving us a parable. And we'll start in verse 2. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterwards, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Right? And the Lord said, hear what the righteous judge said, right? Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people praying, right? Earnestly, right? Persistently. Now, I've heard all kinds of ideas from people why Jesus told this parable. But guess what? He told us why he told this parable before he told it. And verse 1 says this. It says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. Right? He told them this to say, be persistent about prayer. Pray at all times and don't lose heart. What? Just like this woman did to that worldly judge. Go to God, go to God, go to God. And God, the Heavenly Father, he says, right? How much more will your Heavenly Father, right? Who you cry to him day and night. How much more will he delay over you? He won't, he said. He'll answer you. Look at another parable Jesus taught. Luke 11 in verse 5. We'll start there. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, Jesus says, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Okay? So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, right? And it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open, right? And the idea there is what? Again, in the parable, be persistent. Be persistent, right? He says, right? He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up, he will give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get. And so Jesus says, look, go, seek, find, knock, and be persistent about it. Be persistent about it. One thing is crystal clear from these passages is that we know of God's will, right? And that is that we be persistent about praying to him. We all struggle to know the will of God for our lives. But there are some things that you don't have to struggle to know. There's some things we don't have to wonder about. And one of them is that God's will is that you are persistent in prayer. And that's what Paul is telling us to be. Be persistent in prayer. And the question always arises and comes up, well, how does that work with God? Sovereignty and God knowing and God knowing the beginning. I don't know and I don't care. Right? God says, go to him and be persistent about it. And be persistent about it. And so Paul says, devote yourself, right? And that word means go after it. Go after it. Go after it. There are so many stories that we could tell, so many stories that have been told and written for us that we could see that saints who have persisted in prayer and God did miraculous things through their lives and in their lives. So be persistent in that. Devote yourself to prayer. The second part is keep alert. Keeping alert. Look what he says there. Devote yourself to prayer. Keeping alert in it. You see where I'm getting these points? I hope so. Right? Keep alert in it. It simply means to keep awake. Refrain from sleep is the actual idea in the Greek word. To remain alert, right? And in the present context, right, it demands for some morally and spiritual wakeful activity, right? In Gethsemane, you have Christ deeply grieved to the point of death. And our Lord found the disciples sleeping. And what does he say to Peter? Remember what he said in Matthew 26? He says he came to the disciples, Matthew 26:40, came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into the temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the same idea that Paul is talking about here. Keep an alert so you don't fall into temptation, being spiritually alert. In Thessalonians, Paul uses this idea. Look what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And starting in verse 4, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, right? And so he's telling those believers, look, here's the idea, right? Don't be like the others, right? Sleeping, not looking for the return of Christ as he's talking about here, but he's simply saying be alert about spiritual things, right? Be alert. Peter carries the same idea in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And Peter's idea is this, right? Don't be alert. Know that the devil is after you. Be alert. Don't be the person say, I don't know what happened. All of a sudden, I just found myself in this sin. Right? He's like, be alert. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Don't let it be you. Right? And so we are to be alert to the spiritual things happening around us. And this will direct our prayers. This probably means that there might be more prayers for the lost and less prayers for the lost job. Huh? Howard Hendricks once said, you'll not talk to the lost sinner until you've talked to him, to the Lord. Until you've talked about that lost sinner to the Lord, he said. So devote yourselves to prayer and keep alert. Right? Keep spiritually alert about the things around you, and it will direct your prayers. It will affect your prayers. Thirdly, with an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude may or may not be in your Bible because it really added by the translators. And it really is in thanksgiving is a Greek. And the idea is that like we're immersed in thanksgiving. Immersed in thanksgiving. And it will affect our attitude, right? Spurgeon comments, see how he keeps putting that in. Be ye thankful. He's like, it's everywhere, right? It's at the end of everything. Be ye thankful with thanksgiving. Why, he says, that is the oil that makes the machinery go around without its causing obstruction, right? May we have much of that thanksgiving. He's saying, look, in our prayer life as well as our spiritual life, everything, it's like this thanksgiving is what keeps everything moving, right? Going around, going in the right direction. And when we think about it, there's so much to be thankful for in the midst of prayer, isn't there? You'd be thankful that God called you to himself. In prayer, you're thankful for who he is, right? Thinking about prayer, right? Why pray to a God who can't do anything about it? I once asked that to someone who was in a false religion, and I knew that the religion didn't believe that God had any control on this earth at all. I mean, the religion believed that God kind of set this up and now he's watching. And there was something happening tragically in his life, and he says, I've been praying about it. And I asked him, why? Well, I'm told to. I'm like, but you don't have a God that, your idea of God is he can't do anything anyway. He's just watching. He's just observing. He just turned on the TV set of the world and said, let it happen, right? But when we pray, we could be thankful for who we know God is, for what he has done, what he can do, for his promises, right? We're thankful for prayer itself and the glory of being able to go to the one who has created heaven and earth, who has created you, who knows the beginning from the end, who is all powerful, all holy, who's righteous, right? So Thanksgiving remembers God and remembers his gracious promises, right? And it is the acknowledgement that God himself is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's prayer. That's why we are to be thankful, right? It also reminds us that the Lord is able to do far more beyond all that we ask or think, as Ephesians has reminded us, right? So we can't ask too much for God. Understand that. We are not going to ever exhaust the resources or the ability of God in what we ask for. Understand that, right? No matter how large and how far out there it may be, right? We are not going to exhaust God's resources, his ability, right? But we're also not going to ever be annoying him by asking for something small in our eyes, right? It's never going to annoy him. The key is learning to mesh our wills with the will of God. And Thanksgiving helps us do that because it reminds us of who God is and why we're coming to prayer. That's what Thanksgiving is about. Now, the apostle here, he then asks for prayer for himself. Look at this, at what he says here, right? And he says in verse 3, praying at the same time, look, when you're praying, when you're going to God, when you're persistent in prayer, while you're there, pray for us. That's what he's saying. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, I was thinking, if I was at a Bible study, right, a gathering, and we gathered around and our usual thing was we would take prayer requests, right? How many people have ever been a group of Christians, Bible study, something, and that's what you did, right? You know, you took prayer requests, right? We've probably all been there. And the first person who spoke up said, I have a prayer request. Pray that God would open the door for me to witness the gospel to others, for which I've been persecuted for already in my life, and pray that God would give me the words to speak that gospel. I think taking prayer requests would be done, wouldn't it? I think it might be done. I think it might be over. I mean, who's going to ask for time to be spent in asking God to fix my car after that, right? I mean, in light of that, we would all feel a little sheepish, right? And yet God is interested in that car, right? But the reason we would be so set back by that prayer request is because we would be probably so convicted of our failure to pray for such things in our lives, right? To pray for such things in our lives. The car and the pet, or anything else we can think of to be prayed for, are going to be burned up. But the soul of that person is either going to be with the Lord for eternity or spend their eternity separated from the Lord in pain and agony. So let's look at Paul's prayer request here. Look at his prayer request. Pray at the same time for us as well that God will open to us a door for the word, right? So praying for us at the same time as well, right? And so the idea and the point I'll just make out of that, we're to pray for others, right? Pray for others. Brother Jonathan Wright, who's in Austria, across the world, he is always, monthly, he calls me, right? And this man is laboring for the gospel, often putting his life in danger, right? The same with Brother Allen. And both these men regularly call me and contact me, and they ask me, hey, how can we pray for you? How can I pray for you? I mean, I always leave that phone call so convicted. You took the time to call me and say, how can I pray for you? That's it. They don't ask anything for themselves. How can I pray for you, right? I'm going to be praying for the church. And this, by the way, is one of the great ways we enter into each other's labors for the gospel. We pray for each other. We pray for each other. This is where we come to grasp something of not only the organic unity of the local church, but also the elect of God scattered across the globe, you see? And so when we desire to see the truth of the gospel of Christ spread abroad, so we enter into one another's labors. And in one way, we support financially, and we do that with our missionaries, right? Right? But in another way, we pray for one another, and in doing so, we are part of that ministries with them. Right? We're ministering in Spain and Iraq and Egypt and Jordan and Austria and Mexico and China and Kyrgyzstan through our missionaries and through Brian with MAF to the remotest parts of the world. Right? And we are joining in that ministry as we pray for them. As we pray for them, right? Even though we have not set foot in those countries ourselves. And that's why we put those missionary prayer updates in the bulletin when we do. That's why we ask you to take these and put them somewhere where you'll remember to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Join with them in ministry by praying for them. Right? By praying for them. And then Paul says, pray that God will open up to us a door. Right? It is God who performs the supernatural work. It is God who opens the door. In Acts 14, it says here about the apostles, it said, when they had spoken, and start in verse 25, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had what? Opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They didn't even take credit for those who came to faith. How God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, you see. They talked about all their labors they did. They traveled, they went there, they did this, they did that. But what I'm telling you about how God opened the door. It was all God. We can make all the provisions we want. We can train until the cows come home, folks. But if God does not open the door, then God's work does not get done, right? We so often think that we fail because we failed to plan, but I think it's more often than not that we fail because we fail to pray and we fail to ask God to open doors and we failed to walk them through those doors that he's opened. There's a guy once that I met in Mexico, American gentleman. I was there in Mexico on a youth mission trip. And I was in a grocery store. And I looked lost because I was. I couldn't read anything. I didn't know what to do. And he came up to me and said, looks like you can use someone who speaks English. And I said, yes. And so he helped me. And we talked a little while. And we had made a plan to try to meet up a couple days later. We were in the same area there, and he was there doing some ministry. And so we met up a couple days later and sat and talked. And he told me his story. I asked him, so how'd you get down here? What are you doing and all that? And so he told me his story, how he came to live there and what he was doing. And he said, well, I was living, in San Diego, but I just had this heart, this passion to go to Mexico and minister, and I'm very good, I'm bilingual, very good. I can speak the language very well, And he said, so I began to pray, right? I began to pray. God opened a door for me. Open a door, and may go. And I began to save some money and stuff, and eventually I just thought, well, I'm just going to take the money and I'll go down here and I'll live and I'll keep praying. God, open the door. I want to share the gospel. And so he said, I began to pray every day, every evening. God, open the door that I may share the gospel with one person tomorrow, right? And so he'd pray that night after night, right? And he'd go out the next day and see if he could find a door open to share the gospel. And he would go down to this marketplace, this long marketplace that was out in this town, all these dirt, it was just dirt roads and stuff and a bunch of you know, for us it was, you know, it'd be like a fair or something, right? And this older woman come up to him, right? And she said, "You speak English?" She said, "Yes." She goes, "I have a job for you." And he said, "I'm not looking for a job." And he went on. He said, "I went on." And this happened to me over and over again. The same woman, right? He said, it would just happen to me. She'd come up. And he's like, every night I would pray, open the door. And he said, after a few months, I began to run out of money. And so I was down at the marketplace and I saw the woman. And so I went up to her and I said, "Hey, by the way, what's that job you were talking to me about?" And she said, "I need someone to teach English to these kids during the day and their parents at night." And he said, "And that's what I'm doing with the Bible this day." The door was there. I just had a different idea of what the door looked like. God opened the door and opened the door and opened the door, and I didn't want to walk through it because I had a different idea of what that door was supposed to look like. And I think sometimes we fail in that same way, right? Anyone who's been in missions knows that God opens doors we are not thinking of in ways that we would never think of, right? Never think of. You think about this. The Apostle Paul is in prison, right? He's bound under Roman authority. He doesn't ask for prayer, though, to get out of prison. He asks for prayer to God, open some doors. And maybe that will result in the prison door and he will get out of prison and go somewhere else, right? Right? But we know, like, one of the results of Paul being in prison, right, was that he was able to share the gospel, right? He's guarded by members of the Praetorian Guard, right? The emperor's personal guards. And every 6 hours, the new guard would have to come in and watch over him. And they would see and hear Paul praying and writing letters and reading the word of God and witnessing to visitors and encouraging Christians. And then he would obviously engage in a direct conversation with these soldiers, because we know in Philippians, Paul writes, in Philippians 4, right, 22, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." It seems some ended up believing. And so Paul's just saying, God, open the door, whatever it would be. If it be the door of the prison and I go somewhere else and preach the gospel, or if it be the door right here to those that are closest to me right now. Paul was in chains, but the gospel was not in chains. I love, he writes to Timothy and he says that exact same thing. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ," he's talking to me, "risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Look at, I'm in hardship and I'm in prison, but the gospel, the word of God is not in prison. Look back at Colossians. Paul says, "Pray for me that the door may be opened for the word, so that we may," look what he says, "speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison." Now, Paul, I'm just going to tell you, simply saying he wants to speak about the gospel. Paul is asking for the boldness to proclaim the gospel of Christ to all men without compromise. The mystery of Christ is that now, in this new covenant era that we live in, the gospel is freely offered to both Jews and Gentiles. That the gospel is offered to both, that there's no distinction in the gospel, right? And that both need to respond, both Jews and Gentiles need to respond to Christ, and they then both have equal spiritual privileges in the new covenant church, right? And when they don't respond, they often both have equal hate towards those who preach the gospel to him. And Paul found that out. Look how the apostle asked the Ephesian church to pray for him about sharing the gospel. Look at this of Paul. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 19, and pray on my behalf. Again, he's asking for prayer. And Paul is asking, always asking for prayer. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, right? To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Twice he asked for prayer that he would speak what? That he would speak boldly. This is the apostle Paul. This was a bold man. This is a man who was persecuted in the church and putting Christians to death. But when it comes to the gospel, he's like, pray that I can do this. Pray that I can speak boldly, right? I mean, you think, and maybe here you might mean that the mighty Paul, right? The great evangelist that ever lived, the most brilliant theologian in the history of the Christian church, requested prayer to speak the gospel boldly, right? And you mean like me, maybe he at time then was afraid to speak it boldly. Well, obviously he asked. I need prayer that I would do it, right? Maybe at times like me, his knees shook when we speak of Christ. Maybe he hated rejection like we do. Maybe he was tempted to sugarcoat the gospel to be liked or to have numbers, just like we are at times. You mean he was human? Yes, he was human. Pray that I could speak it with boldness. Pray that God, he says, will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ and that I may make it clear in a way that I ought to speak. That's a goal, isn't it? To make it clear. Make it clear. And it means the cause to become visible. That's our goal. That we may speak the gospel and that it would be clear. Visible to the one that we're speaking to, that they will know it. They will make it known to them. Now, Paul doesn't mean for us to pray that he might come up with some clever way of presenting the gospel. He doesn't mean that he may come up with some persuasive words of wisdom. How do I know that? Well, he tells the Corinthian church that's not what he is about. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, and when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, I was with you, look at this, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why is he asking, pray for me for boldness? He says, I was with you in weakness and fear, much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but the power of God. So when Paul says that I may make it clear in a way I ought to speak, right? The key words there is in the way I ought to speak. And the way I ought to speak is not with superiority of speech or persuasive words of wisdom of men, but it is what? The demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what he's asking for, right? That I would clearly speak the truth in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And the message is Jesus Christ, he said, and him crucified. He told the Corinthians, that's what the message is. That's what it is. Let me make that message clear. The message is the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ. Why? Because nothing else will save. Nothing else will save. So next month we have this mission month. And if you're watching from home, I want to let you know that we're going to hear from some of our missionaries, Alan Matamoros and Jonathan Wright, from where they're at across the world. We're going to hear from them live. And we're here from Elias and Katie from Mexico City in a video. And we're going to join them in sharing the gospel Through prayer. Through prayer. These are missionaries that we support financially, but we're going to join with them also through prayer. That's important. That's what they ask for continually. If you get their newsletter, you know that. They ask for prayer. So let us be devoted to prayer, right? Let us be a people who are persistent about prayer, who are keeping alert, who aren't asleep about the spiritual things around us, right? With an attitude of thanksgiving. Let us pray for open doors. Let us pray for the opportunity to speak clearly the gospel of Jesus, right? And here is a way out there prayer request I would tell you to make this week. Ask for a miracle. Pray that you would have more opportunity to speak of Jesus than of COVID-19 this week. I know that's a miracle if it happens. Pray for that, right? Pray for that. Let that be about who we're about. Let's worship team come up. Let's pray. Lord God, we've seen your word. You desire us, Lord, to come to you and come to you and come to you. You desire that it be just a habit of our life and of our heart, of our mind, of our soul. Let us be a people that come to you, God, because you are a God who can do far beyond what we could ever conceive or ask. Lord God, maybe we be a people of prayer. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world serving you for the gospel of Christ, that you might lift them up in the power of your might. Let them, Lord, see your hand upon their life. Let them see, Lord, your work through them in the truth of the gospel. Give them hope. Give them steadfastness. Give them the joy that only comes from knowing you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.